We'll turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and read from verse 4 to verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 9. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, at once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. May God add His blessings to the reading of His precious word. In the last class we considered the encouragement which God gives to His people from verse 1 to verse 3. We considered, just briefly, that firstly He confirms the fact that the temple that they were building at that time was not as glorious as the temple of Solomon. It was no way in comparison. Secondly, we saw that God was concerned with their feelings, and He was addressing their feelings. Thirdly, we saw that God was not considering the past. Those old people were looking at the past and weeping. Nor was He considering the present of those who built at that time and were rejoicing. But God was looking forward to the future and was directing their attention to the future that was before them. And fourthly, we saw His challenge. His challenge to His people was that they should face this situation. And He says them to be strong and to be fearless. Fifthly, we saw His call. His call was that they act then, now. They have to face this situation now. Not to put it away, not to put the building of the house of God to another day, but that they should act immediately and continue to build the house of God. And sixthly, we saw His charge. His charge was that they function, that they do the work. And seventhly, we saw His comfort, that is, He tells them, fear ye not, which we see in verse 5. So this was briefly what we saw in the last class. Now, how can one be sure, or one can be strong? When God says to His people, be strong and fear not, how can one be strong and be fearless in such circumstances? We consider the circumstances were adverse to them, there were adversary there. We consider that there were a lot of disappointment for them. We consider the day, the 21st day of the 7th month. It was not something that they looked forward to. It was a day of rejoicing, but it was for them a day of disappointment and discouragement. So how is it that God can tell these people, be strong and fearless? It's very easy, isn't it? When somebody else is facing a situation, that we go and meet that person, we tell them, it's all right, brother, it's okay, sister, the Lord will help you. And it's only that person who goes through that experience or the difficulty who understands that, what kind of difficulty is going to be easy for somebody else to say that. And when God tells them, be strong and fear not, how is it possible? So God gives them the reasons. He says there, when we look at verse 4, when He says them to be strong, then that word continues saying, for. So He's going to give the reasons, or maybe as an antidote for this discouragement into which they were now at that time. The Lord gives them 7 reasons as to why they can be strong and fearless. 7 reasons in the portion that we read from verse 4 to verse 9. God is bringing to their notice 7 reasons how they can be strong and how they can be fearless. Briefly, those seven reasons he is bringing forth as follows. Firstly, he talks about his unfailing presence with them. And secondly, he's telling them of his unchanging promises. Thirdly, he brings to their attention this unlimited power that he has. Fourthly, he is bringing to their attention his unending provision that is needed to build the house of God. And these four are to do with his person. And then fifthly, he talks about his unique plan that was before him. And sixthly, he talks about the universal peace in the future. And seventhly, he talks of his ultimate glory. These are the seven reasons which God is bringing to their attention, by which they can be encouraged. And they can come out of their discouragement and continue to do the work of building the house of God. So let's look at the first reason that he is bringing before them. His unfailing presence, otherwise his abiding presence with them. That's what we read in verse 4. Be strong, he says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, be strong because I am with you. If God is with you, then there is no need to fear. If God is with you, that's your strength. We cannot do anything in our own ability. How much simple the task might be, how much difficult the task might be, it is not with our might that we can do God's work. He says that His presence is there with His people. For I am with you. You remember when Moses, when he was handing over his baton to Joshua, the end of Moses has come. Now Joshua was going to take over the leadership of leading the children of Israel across Jordan into the land of Canaan. That was a tremendous task. How was Joshua going to fulfill that task? So Moses tells Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. This is what he says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. The reason he says to be strong and not to be afraid is, he says, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a God who will not leave you. When situation comes into your lives, He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to let you alone to face the situation. You took this task and somehow you do it. It's your responsibility as the people of this world will do. When situations comes into our lives, even responsibility that has been given to us, sometimes the people of this world, they will just leave us and say, it's your problem. You face the problem. But here is a God who says, the responsibility which I have given to you, when you do that, I am with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. To be strong, we need the presence of God with us. Look at what God says to Joshua. In chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Exactly what Moses said. Moses said out of his experience. Now God is confirming that again to Joshua. He's saying, I will not leave you. Even as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It is not that Moses was somebody special. Of course he was special. It is not because Moses was special that God was with him. Moses was faithful in all those work that has been given to him. That's true. And if we are going to be faithful in the work that God has given to us, we don't have to be so great as Moses. He says, even as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Look at what the people tells to Joshua. In chapter 1, verse 17, the second part, and verse 18, the second part. There again, The people said to Joshua, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Only be strong and of good courage. See, in all these places where we talk about being strong and of good courage, it's added with that, only the Lord thy God be with thee. Anybody else can forsake us, it doesn't really matter. To be strong and to be fearless, to carry on the work which God has given to us in the building of the house of God, all that we require is the very presence of God with us. If God is with us, it doesn't matter to us if anybody else leaves us and forsakes us. And that's how we read of great men in their lives we see. While the people that were around them and people upon whom they depended when they forsook them, they were able to carry on their work because God was with them. And then we see what Joshua tells to the people eventually later on in his life. In Joshua chapter 10 verse 25, the first part, and verse 42, the last part. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, for nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. He says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. It's not you that fought for Israel. Because the Lord God of Israel, he was with us and he fought the war for us. Be strong and fear not. God says to the people through Haggai, be strong and be fearless. Only God needs to be with us. That's the first reason God wants to tell them. For I am with you. Look at David when he gave his charge to Solomon concerning the building of the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 20, we considered this in the last class in the context of be strong and do the work. And he continues and says, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You see, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord, till that is completed, the Lord will be with you. So be strong and do the work. That's exactly what God through Haggai was telling his people. Continue to do the work. Until you have finished doing this work, God is with you. And so, brothers and sisters, as we do God's work, the responsibilities which God has given to us in building the house of God, until the building is complete. When is this building going to be completed? When the Lord is going to take us. When He is going to come, the building is going to continue. And He says, until the completion of the service of the house of the Lord, He is going to be with us. What an encouragement it is. If during the times of our disappointments, the times of our discouragements, we need to realize that God is with us. All that we need is that God be with us. If there is anything in our life, as a reason we think God is not with us, it is for us to find that out and to put it away, that we might be with confidence, be able to build His house, being strong and without any fear. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20, as we all know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Before He was leaving the earth, as He gave the responsibility to the disciples, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even until the end of the ages. He says, I am with you always. It is not only limited to time that always He's talking about. He's talking about in all situations in our life. Every situation of our life, He is there with us. Lo, I am with you. In the responsibility of the building of the house of God, He is with us in every situation that we have. Situations of disappointment or of discouragement, whatever may be the situations we are in, the Lord has promised that He is with us in every situation. We see in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into glory. There we read that he was received in heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. And then we read there, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. It is not that when we are building the house of God that we are alone. It is the Lord who is working. It is the Lord who is working. One might plant, another might water, but who addeth? It's the Lord who is adding. He is at work. He is working with you. He is working with me. And if we realize that fact, in every work that we do in the house of God, that He works with us, that is all that we require to fulfill His plan and His purposes in our life. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when He came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Not only is He saying that I am with you, for I am with you, but He says, my Spirit remaineth among you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in connection with the Holy Spirit, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be with you. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. Far greater privilege and place in which we are than those of old, for we have the Holy Spirit given to us. Now when God says, I am with you, you are able to see the desire of God to be with us. And this is an eternal desire. This is a desire of God that He should be with us, that He should dwell among men. That was His purpose, that we would be with Him and He would be with us. For all times we see that God desires to dwell in the midst of His people. And that's why even the very house of God was to be built, so that God would dwell with His people. You know the first mention of the house of God. Which is the first mention of the house of God? Bethel. And what is the occasion? Jacob. He had a dream. And he saw a ladder go up to heaven. And he saw the angels ascending and descending. Why ascending and descending? But how could they be ascending if they had not descended? Or in other words, as Jacob left, the Lord was with him already. His angels was with him. The presence of God was with him. As he saw the dream, he sees them ascending. They were already with him. Even as we don't know, we don't see. If only God would open our eyes to see that His presence is with us. And then we would fear and give the reverence that is needed unto Him. And that's what Jacob said when he woke up. He said, this is a terrible place. And look at what the Lord says to Jacob. He says, when you see the first mention of the house of God, Genesis chapter 28, verse 15 and verse 16. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You see the promise that God is giving him, that I am with you. And in verse 16, and Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And then in verse 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel, that is the house of God. The first mention of the house of God, God is telling there, I am with thee. His presence is with His people. He desires that He would dwell among His people. And look at the last mention of the house of God. The last mention we read in Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 3. And there we read like this, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. The tabernacle of God is with men. His desire accomplished once and for all. That He dwells with men. That's the desire of God. And when we read that He has made us as the temple of God, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God abideth in you. That's His desire, that He should be with us.
And indeed, He is with us.
You know, when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there we read in Exodus in chapter 29 in verse 46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them." God says the purpose for which He brought the children of Israel out from the land of Egypt was for the purpose that God might dwell with them. He told them to make the tabernacle. From chapter 19 onwards, He speaks to them. And then when He comes to chapter 29, He tells them that the purpose for which He brought His people out from the land of Egypt was that God might dwell with them. And the purpose why God has brought us also out of the land of Egypt, from the bondage in which we were, is that God might dwell with us. "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." You remember Moses? Moses says in Numbers 10 and verse 31, when Jethro was leaving, they were in Sinai, they had received the commandments, and then Jethro was leaving, and Moses tells his father-in-law not to leave them. Come with us. And then you know what Moses tells him. You know that we are encamped in the wilderness. You know this wilderness so very well. You be with us and lead us, and you be our eyes. So that, as we go through this wilderness, as we go across to the land of the promise, you will be our eyes. But Jethro left him. He says, no, he has to go. The Lord called Moses up to the mount. Moses went there to take the commandment. He took the tables and he came down. He saw the idolatry of the people. He broke those tables. And then he pleads before God for his people. And then after that, Moses says to God, that I might know your ways. Before he asked God to reveal his glory to him, look at Exodus in chapter 33. And there Moses says to God, show me thy way. And there God tells to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. God is assuring to Moses, my presence will go with thee. That word presence actually means, it's in the plural. It means three or more person. And actually that word also means, my persons will go with thee. Not just my presence will go with thee, but my persons, or the triune God, the three person of the Trinity, we will go with you. That's the assurance which God gives to Moses. And then Moses says to God, and he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. He didn't need Jethro. He didn't need any man to lead him through that wilderness. Here was God who assures him. When he says, show me thy way, God is assuring him. His very presence would go with him to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness journey. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, the Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Moses wanted Jethro to be the eye. But God says, I will be the ass. With mine eyes I will guide you. And that's the assurance God has given to us. That He will look upon us in every situation of our life. As we go through this wilderness journey in our Christian life, God's eyes is upon us. He says, I will lead you and I will guide you. That's a hymn that we sang, isn't it? He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And how does He lead me? By His own hand He leads me. By His own hand He leads me. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Again in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 10 to verse 12. There we read how God says to Moses concerning Him leading the children of Israel, I did bear you as an eagle bears a young on her wings. The metaphor that he uses there. As an eagle would bear her youngs upon her wings, I bore you. Here is the Lord who bears us upon His wings. What is there for us to fear if God is the one who is bearing us? If we are in the arms of God,
Whom do we need to fear in this world? Why is it that we cannot be strong? In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, there the metaphor used is, as a shepherd gathers the lamb in his arms, not just as an eagle takes its young, but as a shepherd who carries the lamb in his arms and carries them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with the young. So there is another metaphor that he uses. And again, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 31, there it says, as a man doth bear his son in all the way. That's the song we sang, He Leads Me. As a man who doth bear his son. You see the stages in which he brings his people. As infants, as young ones, he leads them in every situation. He carries them and takes them through. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, quoted in Hebrew chapter 9 and verse 9, he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's a hymn that we sang. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, he says, I hold you by your right hand. How long does he lead us? How long does he lead us? Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. What else do we require? God has promised us that he'll be with us continually in our life. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 3 to 4, from the belly, that is from your mother's womb, even until your old age, I will carry you and bear you. So it covers our entire lifetime. He is going to carry us. He is going to bear us. Then what happens after that? Is he going to leave us now and forsake us? What happens after that? Psalms 48 and verse 14. I will guide them even unto their death. Not just because you become old and after that you are not able to do any work for the Lord. You are weak and you are frail. And you may be remaining in your home, never able to go out anywhere. He is going to leave you and forsake you as an useless person, no more fit, no more able to do anything for the work. He says, I will guide you even unto your death. And then what happens? You read in Psalm 73 and verse 24, will guide me with thine counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He never would fail us. I will never fail you nor forsake you. From the time that in the belly, from the time that we are in the mother's womb, until the time when we go up into glory, He is with us. What a privileged people we are. How unworthy we are that He should be with us and carry us and bear us in spite of all that we are, in spite of all our weaknesses, our failures. He is the God who is with us. And will receive us into glory. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, is his promise. He is a God who is with us. So the first reason he tells them, be strong and fear not, is because I am with you. That's the first reason for the encouragement. And the second reason he says is his unchanging or his ageless promises. Look at what he says in verse 4 and verse 5. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He says, for I am with you. Why? Why am I with you? According to the word that I covenanted with you. So he says, I have made a covenant with you. I have given you a promise. So according to that promise, I am going to be with you. His unfailing promises and his unchanging promises. Why do I say unchanging promises? When he came out of Egypt, where did these people come out from? Where did they come from? They came from Babylon. They came out of captivity from Babylon. But what is God talking to them about? When he came out of Egypt. How many years back was that? Around 700, 800 years before that. They were brought out of Egypt. And here is God talking to them of the covenant he has made with them. Some 700, 800 years back. These promises that never changes. His covenant is unchanging covenant. He is quoting the covenant he made with their fathers. And not with them. not just temporary things that he has told them, but he is now quoting them. I am with you according to the covenant that I made with your fathers some 718 years back. According to that covenant, I am going to be with you now. What is the covenant that he made with them? That's a verse that we saw earlier. Exodus 29 verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the Egypt, that I may dwell among them, that I might remain among you. My spirit shall remain among you, he says in Haggai, that I might dwell among them. He's quoting that. That's a place where he says, I will dwell among you. That's the covenant he made with them. And what was that covenant about? When did that covenant begin with them? When he brought them out of Egypt? When did that covenant begin? The covenant at Sinai. That's the covenant he made when he brought them out from Egypt. They came at Sinai and God called them. In Exodus chapter 19 we have in verse 5, God says of a new covenant, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. All the earth is mine. And then after that he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then followed by the social laws they have to follow. And then God gives them the commandment as to how they have to make the tabernacle. And he gives them the work of the tabernacle. He tells Moses the tabernacle that he has to make. And then when he comes to the end, almost the end of that work, then he says in chapter 29 there, that I may dwell among you. It's a covenant he made with them. But this covenant, he says, is if he will obey my voice. This is a conditional covenant. If you will obey my voice, and if you will do what I have told you to do, then I will bless you. Then I will bless you. Now look at Leviticus 26 and verse 40. When they don't obey the covenant, if you will obey the covenant, he will bless. And if you don't obey the covenant, and after they repent, he says there, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 and verse 41, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them out into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. You see what God says there? If you will confess your iniquity, and then you humble, and you accept the punishment of your iniquity, the restoration God is talking to them in that covenant that he was bringing to them. If you don't keep it, then when you have confessed your sin, and then you accept the punishment of your iniquity, now see what in verse 42 he says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. The forgiveness for them was not in that covenant. The forgiveness for the people of Israel, when they made this covenant at Sinai, there was no forgiveness there in that covenant. He says, when you confess your sin, when you repent for your sin, and you accept the punishment that has been given to you, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. You see, which covenant is God now bringing in? It's a covenant that was much more earlier to them. That was a covenant that is much more earlier to the covenant of Sinai. So within the covenant of Sinai, God has already brought in a provision of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And for interesting students, this is the only place in the scripture where the names have been mentioned in the reverse order. And you can do your study to find out why it is so. In every other place in the scripture, it is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But here is Jacob and Isaac and Abraham that is quoted. Whatever it is, God was bringing in the covenant that he made with Abraham. That covenant, the difference between that covenant of at Sinai and the covenant which he made in Abraham. What is the difference between this covenant? Basic foundational differences. The covenant at Sinai was a conditional covenant. But the covenant which was with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. There was no condition attached to it. The covenant that he makes with Abraham. In Jeremiah in chapter 31, we read about a new covenant, isn't it? We learn about a new covenant And we read that again in the book of Hebrews. And there in the new covenant we read there, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke." So God was now telling them through Jeremiah about another covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes that as the new covenant. The new covenant established by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is what the Hebrew writer quotes there as. And what about that new covenant? This covenant, he says, I'm going to change. I'm going to bring a new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law into their inward parts, and I will write it into their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now go home and read these portions that you have. You'll never see a condition established there. There is no condition given there. It is not a conditional covenant that is there. It was the covenant that he established of old. The covenant that he established with Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham. What was the basis of that covenant? What was the basis of that covenant? An unconditional covenant that he made. When the writer of the Hebrews, when the Spirit of God quotes this portion of Jeremiah chapter 31 in Hebrews and chapter 10. And I want to take you there this evening. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 5. There it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was coming into this world, when the time was fulfilled for him to come into this world, what does he say? He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." We know this portion is very clear. It's quoted from Psalm 40. It was when the Lord Jesus Christ was now coming into this world. He tells to the Father, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Why? Why is he coming? What does he say there? "According in the volume of the book it is written." Which book? Which book was it written? Was he quoting Psalm 40? Which book was it written? He's talking about the eternal covenant of God. A covenant that was established even before the foundation of this world was laid. This was the first covenant that was made. You see, that word volume means head. In the volume of the book it is written. The head of the book it is written. And some say that head means, in those days, the book is the scroll. And the scroll is rolled. And the rolled scroll is called the head. And so it's a reference to the head. And I believe otherwise. And I believe that's the head, or the head of all the covenant God has established. The first of the covenant that God has established is the covenant that he established with his Son. Even before the foundation of the world was laid, God had established a covenant. And he had you and me in mind. His affection was set upon us even before the foundation of the world was laid. We read in Revelation of the Lamb that was slain when before the foundation of the world was laid. Here was the covenant which God had established. It was a covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And according to that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." It was the will of God that he should redeem us. It was the plan and purpose of God that we should be saved. It was the will of God that we should be with him forever. But in order to fulfill that will, the Son had to say, "I come to do thy will, O God." And the Father would say, "For I will remember their iniquities no more." There was no condition established. We are just the beneficiaries of that covenant. No conditions was established. What is the role of the Holy Spirit there? And I want to take you to a verse in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples before his ascension, as he takes them, he tells them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Which is this promise of the Father? When was this promise made? The promise of the Father. When was it made? It was made in that eternal covenant, written in that book, in that book of God. The promise of the Father to the Son, that when he would go and He would become a sacrifice for the redemption of you and me. He would send the Holy Spirit into this world in order to accomplish the work of salvation in our souls. In order to bring repentance and confession in our life, the Spirit of God would come into this world to do that work in our lives. The promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1 again, Luke quotes and he says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And then we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. There we see what that promise was about. It was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then when you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it continues there, which He had shed forth this. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost was the promise which God had made. You see, the work of the triune God was the covenant, the head of all the covenant. And it is based on that covenant which God had entered among themselves that today we are become His children. He is with us. He is working with us. His covenant, it never changes. He told to those people, the covenant, according to the covenant which I made with you when you came out of Egypt. His unchanging covenant. In spite of what we are and how we are, His promises, they never fail. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 and verse 12. There we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God and faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Ever pondered on that verse? 1,000 generations. He's not talking about 1,000 years. He's not talking about 1,000 years. 1,000 generations. How many generations would be there? 1,000 generations. Will it cover the time from Adam to now? Will it cover? 40,000 years. If you take a generation on an average, today's average is very low, isn't it? At 50 years. 1,000 generations would be 50,000 years. So if it is 40,000 years, it doesn't really matter. 1,000 generations, He says, He keepeth His covenant and His mercy. His covenant, He is an unchanging God. He is a God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. His promises, they change not. Look at Joshua in chapter 21. Joshua leads his people into the land of Canaan. At the end of his life, he recalls what God has done for them. And he says, "There fail not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." There fail not any good thing. And I want you to think that over once again. He does not say, "There failed not anything which God had spoken to them." He says, "Any good thing that God has spoken to them." He didn't do all those things that He said. If He says that, we read, "But for His mercies we would all be consumed." He failed not in doing all those good things. All those good things that He has promised for us. He will never fail to accomplish that in our lives. And again He comes to chapter 23 and there He says that not one thing hath failed of all the good things. He failed not in any good thing, not even one thing hath He failed of the good things that He has promised. Isn't that true in our lives? Or is it true in our lives that He has not failed in the promises that He has made to us? The time is gone. I want to stop here. There are a few more things I would like to consider in the promises of God. But let us stop here. He fails not. He is a God who is with us. He is a God who leadeth us, who guides us in our lives through the life that we have in this world. Not a moment is His eyes away from us. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel, neither sleepeth nor slumbereth." Not a wink, His watchful eyes is upon us. He leads us. He guides us. Right from the time that we are in the belly until the end of our days. When until death He leads us unto glory. What a God we have with us. And His promises, they never fail. May God help us. As we continue to study and as we continue to ponder over this, that our hearts might be thrilled, that we might be encouraged to continue to do the work of the building of the house of God for His glory. Let us look forward for the future. As the days ahead, we look at the rest of the reasons that are given to Him. And as I close, can we sing that song in hymn number, I think, 337. 337, can we close with that song, please?